Well, good morning. I'm Kelly Larson, one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you if you're visiting with us, to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. If you're unfamiliar with the scriptures, the book of Hebrews is toward the back of your Bible. It's a rather large epistle, so it's helpful to find in that regard. So if you will turn there to chapter 10, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 19 through 22. As we wrapped up the Gospel of John last week, we finished by thinking together about the implications or some of the implications of the cross and how we might practically apply the truth of the cross to our lives. And as I was reflecting on that, it strikes me that it is through the cross that we have access to the very throne room of God. We have been given this access to come before the King of the universe and to be near to Him. And this idea of nearness to the Lord is a key theme of Scripture, and it's a crucial comfort to us. We are in an age where there are many who are lonely, many who don't feel like they belong. In fact, two things I've discovered just recently, many universities now are hiring people for belonging. So Belmont University in Nashville, Tennessee, for example, has hired a vice president of happiness and belonging. There's some other term in there too, but belonging has now become a part of titles for university staff, and 60% of the job offerings being put out in the Chronicle Times for higher education. Belonging has become this massively important issue, and it's primarily because people don't feel like they belong. But I would say that loneliness is connected directly to that. And just recently, the Surgeon General put out a notice declaring loneliness to be an American crisis. That more than 60% of Americans would say that they are lonely. In fact, the study showed that amongst young people in particular, ages 15 to 24, that from the year 2003 to the year 2020, if you compare those years, that the children, those youth in 2020 spent 70% less time interacting with people and friends. Well, we know what they're doing, right? We're a social media culture. We're engaged in social media, and it has the impression or the illusion of relationship, and yet it's empty. And as a result, our nation, according to the Surgeon General, is in a crisis of loneliness. Well, the Scriptures have something to say to this. The nearness of God is held out to us as a crucial comfort to us. And the community of faith is given to us as a place where we come together as a people, where we belong to one another. But that belonging to one another has its foundation and its roots primarily in our belonging to God. Our ability to come near to the Lord is what gives us the ability to come near to one another and actually experience genuine community. And I'm hoping to help us see this morning that we have been called to draw near to the Lord, to draw near to Him and to receive the grace and the help that He offers us in our times of need. So let's look at the text together. Hebrews 10, 19 through 21, I'll read, you follow along while I do. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As we look at this text together, let's go first to the Lord and ask for His help. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the grace that You have given to us in Christ. And Lord, we thank You that You can exhort us to draw near to You because You've made a way for us. And I pray that You would help us to see that as a people this morning and to embrace it and take hold, that we might learn how to come into Your presence and take hold of You. Lord, we pray these things, trusting You. Pray these things, expressing our dependence on You. And we pray these things for Your glory and in Your name. Amen. So as we think about this central command of the text, let us draw near, is all that comes before and after centers and revolves around that command. Let us draw near. Let's come into the very presence of God. Now, we're going to see as we work through this that this would have been a shocking statement to have made to the people that to whom Paul was writing in that era, particularly those who were Jewish. Let's look at this together. Here's the main point for our message this morning. Because we have been given free access into the presence of God through Christ, let us draw near to Him in true sincerity and in confident faith and receive from Him the manifold gifts of His grace. So the Lord has called us into His very presence. He invites us in and says, draw near to me, come into my presence. We do that through Christ. We do that in sincerity and by faith. And there we receive all of these rich and varied blessings of the grace of God to us. So let's talk about this. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God first because we now have free access into the holy place. We now have freedom and confidence to go into the very Holy of Holies. As we read, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, let us draw near. Since this is true, let us draw near. Since we have a confidence to enter the holy place. Now, we need to put this in the context in which the apostle would have been writing. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people of this time, were very familiar with temple worship. And the temple was constructed with various courts. But the inner court, the Holy of Holies, was reserved for the high priest, and he could only go there once a year, and he could only go there under certain, having cleansed himself, having prepared himself, and he would go and sprinkle the altar with the blood of the sacrifice. He went in by this blood sacrificed. So, in other words, all of Israel, when they would gather and observe this, all of them were shut out from this holy place. They were left out. They could not go in. The only one that would go in would be the high priest on their behalf. But now, the apostle says, we have confidence to enter the holy place. You and I have been given free access now into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God. How? By the blood of Christ. So the priest would take the blood from the sacrificial animals, and he would take that into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the altar with it. He went in with that blood. You and I now have free access into that place of holiness, that very presence of God with blood, but with the blood of Christ. As we talked last week, the death of Christ on the cross, that cross gives to us rich blessings, practical power to live out our lives, and it gives us freedom of access into the very presence of God. Now, this means something. It means that we must be coming there through and by that blood. We must understand and have had that blood applied to us to go. We come not in our own merit. You and I don't have the right to come into this Holy of Holies. In fact, there was such fear regarding the Holy of Holies because what the Lord had done earlier with priests who had come in with strange fire, as the Scripture says, and it struck them dead, that they had this process whereby the priest would go in and they would ensure that he could come out. They had bells around his garments to hear him in there, and they were listening, and if there were ever a period of time of quiet, they'd be going, uh-oh, what happened? This was a dangerous place to go. The very presence of God, to come into that holy presence, is a dangerous place to go. And if we do not come there by the blood of Christ, we ought not go there. We must come, and we have free access to go there only by the blood of Christ. And it's by this new and living way, he says, to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way. It's a new way. I've already described to you one way in which it was new. It was new because of the access now granted to all of us. This is new. This would have been shocking to them. And I think maybe one of the reasons we perhaps have a hard time seeing the shocking nature of and the newness of this is because you and I do not have any regular ways in which worship is barred to us. We all freely come in and gather. We all freely go to the Lord in prayer. We all freely have access. None of us has likely experienced any circumstance in which you have been barred from worship on any regular basis. But these people were. Every time they went and every time they observed this, they recognized they were barred from coming into the presence. Now this way has been opened to them. This is new. This is a new way, and it's a new way because of the way it was done. A new way it was done, not by the blood of a goat, not by the blood of a lamb, but by the blood of the Lamb of God, by the blood of the Savior. And that's what part of what makes it a living way. You think about the way that was accessed by the high priest. This was actually a dead way, right? They'd killed the animal. The animal was dead. He came in on the basis of death. Well, we, on one hand, do come in by the basis of death, but we also know that Christ was raised from the dead and is alive. And we come now through a living way. Our sacrifice is alive. Unlike their sacrifice that was dead and stayed dead, Jesus Christ did die, but he was raised and is alive at the right hand of the Father. And you and I now come in to this way through a living way. But this also is living in the sense that it imparts life to us. It is life-giving to us. Jesus has made a way into the very throne room of God because he gives us life. He is the life giver. It is a living way. By the way, I think this harkens back to Jesus' statement in John when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He is this new and living way. And Jesus inaugurated this way for us through the veil. If you think about the inauguration of a president, it is the beginning of his term. But really what we are saying is now this president is starting, beginning, and we're marking off this access that he has to all of the organs of government to lead. So there is this way in which there is this beginning, this dedication, this consecration that inaugurates, that begins something. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has inaugurated or begun or even recreated this access to us through the veil. Through the veil. We'll talk more about that veil in just a moment. But the apostle says, through the veil, that is his flesh. And so he makes a comparison between the veil and the flesh. What is he talking about, this veil and the flesh? Well, I think we're helped as we look at Mark 15, 37 and 38, where we read Jesus on the cross. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So if you understand the sanctuary, this temple, this holy place, there was this curtain that was drawn that closed it off. And that curtain had to be accessed. The priest had to go through it, through the veil, into that Holy of Holies. That curtain was closed. But when Christ uttered this loud cry, and when he breathed his last, that curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. And it was done so to signify to you and me that that way has now been opened to you. There is no longer this curtain. There is no longer this veil keeping you out. The veil is taken away in Christ. And we now have access into that throne room through his flesh. That is, through his death. Praise God. You and I, because Christ came, because he lived and died, you and I in him now have free access into the very presence of God himself. Look, we may not be going, oh, wow, because maybe that's so familiar to us that we forget what that means. You stop and think about what we're talking about here. We are talking about the one who created the universe by a word, who spoke it into existence, the one who created everything and sustains everything, the one who is all-powerful, almighty, all-wise, this one says to you now, hey, you have free access to come into my presence and stand here and draw near to me. You have that through Christ. Therefore, let us draw near. Let us draw near to this one. We can draw near because we have this free access into the holy place, and we can draw near because we now have a great priest over the house of God. We have a great priest over the house of God. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. So the people had access by representation through the high priest. By the way, the apostles' use of this term, great priest, is synonymous with high priest. This is the high priest. It's synonymous. So we could say, since we have a high priest, or great priest, we have the greatest priest, we now have access. That priest, in the Old Testament, the high priest, gave them access by representation. He was the one that went into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. This great high priest, Jesus, went into the Holy of Holies, but not the shadow of it, not the representation of it on earth in that temple. He went into the actual Holy of Holies in the presence of God Himself, and there He took the sacrifice. There He took His blood and sprinkled on our behalf. And as a result, since we have a great high priest, you and I now have access. You and I have free access into the very presence of God. Hebrews 2:17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, speaking of Jesus, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. This Jesus was made like you, made like me, made like a man. And in that flesh, he went into this, or he went to his death and took that blood and went into the Holy of Holies and he made propitiation. That means he made atonement for the sins of the people. And as a result of that, you and I have access. Or as we read later in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. It is through Jesus that we have access into the very throne room of God, that we can draw near to Him. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, this priest is now over the house of God. Well, let's think about this together from our context. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 6, and coming to Him, Christ, as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also are being built up as a spiritual house, and we have a great priest over that house. We have a great priest over the house, and this house is what you and I are being built up into. You and I are this house, and we have a great priest over us. We, as a result, as a holy priesthood, can gather together to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We can be like that high priest going in and offering up spiritual sacrifices. You and I have been declared to be priests of God. You and I are all part of this holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Now, the apostle to the Hebrews goes on and says, let us not forsake the gathering together in that context. When we gather like this, we are offering up together spiritual sacrifices as part of a priesthood. And Jesus, this great priest, he's over it. He's the priest over this house. Therefore, let us draw near. Let us draw near here as we're together. Let us draw near, but let us draw near always, even in our own personal time. Let us draw near. So let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God in true sincerity. So now the apostle is giving us the way in which we come in. He's given us the reason or the grounds of our access. Now he tells us how to come in. We come in true sincerity. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart. With a sincere heart. Or you could translate this with a true heart. What is he talking about? Well, we're helped by Joshua 24:14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. In sincerity and truth. This is similar to what Jesus said to the woman at the well. You must worship in spirit and in truth. You must worship with purity of heart, with a sincere, undivided heart, in sincerity and truth, and you must put away the gods which your fathers served. This is talking about allegiances. It's talking about commitments. It's talking about where we go for help and support and grace. Where we go. So when we come before the Lord, we come to him in the sincerity and singleness of a mind that says, you alone, Lord, no other gods. I have no other allegiances. I'm coming to you as the one and only true God. I'm putting away all of those other gods that I've served. I'm coming to you with a true and sincere heart. Let us draw near with that kind of heart. Drawing near to God with a sincere heart is drawing near to him without mixed allegiances, believing him to be the only God and the only source of hope for life. Look, there are times when we come before the Lord, we come to him, but our allegiances are mixed. We're coming to him, I believe in you, but we're also being governed by fears of man, other desires. And we're saying, as it were, Lord, I love you, but I also love, and the kind of sincerity with which we are to draw near to the Lord is this sincerity that says, you, Lord, are the only Lord. You, Lord, are the only God. And there is no other source of hope for me in this life. You see, this is another way that we can come before the Lord in insincerity, where we come before him trusting in other things. We're going to the Lord, but really what we're looking for is hope from another source, from a friend, from a family member, from a marriage, from a child, from a job. We're thinking, Lord, you, but my real hope is over here in something else. That's this insincerity that the apostle is talking about. We draw near in true sincerity, and connected to this true sincerity, we draw near in confident faith. The sincere heart is connected directly to a confident faith. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, or the full confidence of faith. Draw near in the confidence that comes from sincere faith. My faith in you is pure. My faith in you is oriented to you alone. I'm hoping in you alone. And I'm drawing near in confidence, knowing that you are faithful. Colossians 2:2, we read that there in Paul's prayer, he prays that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself. Coming in to this, or being knit together in this love and attaining to all this wealth that comes from this knowledge, this assurance, this confidence of understanding. I have come to understand the love of God. I have come to understand the mystery of Christ. And it's giving me confidence to live it out. Confidence of understanding. Or as we read in Hebrews 6:11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance or the full confidence of hope until the end. I think we understand what we're talking about here when we're thinking about the future. We think about what tomorrow might bring. We think about death and how we might fear. This full assurance of hope, this confidence of hope, what this is ministering to us is an ability to stand against that adversity, stand against the fears of the future, stand against the threat of death with confidence of hope, knowing that I am secure in this one and I can't be shaken. This is the kind of full confidence of hope that the apostle is talking about, and it's the kind of full confidence of faith that we come into the Lord's presence with. We are to draw near to God with a confident faith that flows from a sincere heart, believing God to be faithful and trusting that He will meet us in our time of need. We're believing that the Lord is the one who will meet us, that He is faithful. And I'm coming in sincerity saying, You alone, Lord, You are God. You alone are my source of hope. And I am trusting that You are faithful. And I am trusting that You will meet me in my need. This is what it means to draw near to the Lord in sincerity of heart and in the full assurance of faith. James 1, 6 through 8 helps. James says, in the midst of trials, when we ask the Lord for wisdom, he says, but he must ask in faith. You might even say we must ask in the full assurance of faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, what is James talking about here? What is this doubting? What is this double-mindedness? To be double-minded is to have mixed allegiances or alternate sources of hope. It's to waver back and forth between, look, you know what I mean here experientially. If you think about it, if you process how you live your life and how you react to difficulties in your life, I think you know what I mean. So there is this great difficulty in life and you are overwhelmed by it. On the one hand, in your mind, you're thinking, the Lord, He is my source. He is my hope. I want to go to Him. But on the other hand, you're thinking, but I need this to change, and I need that, and I'm going to work to get this to change, and if that changes, then I'll be okay. Do you see what you've done? You have divided your allegiances and your sources of hope. Lord, You're my hope, but I need this to change. And unless this changes, no hope. Do you see where you're actually putting your hope? You are wavering back and forth between, Lord, this, Lord, this. You're like this person being tossed by the wind here and there. Your mind is double. Here one moment, there another. Yes, Lord, but You know what I'm saying? Have you had this experience? Have you been wrestling at times when things are difficult in your life? When you've been looking horizontally for something to change or someone to change? Sometimes we say, Lord, if my husband would just change, if he could just then, if my wife would just change, if my child would just obey, if my employer would just... Look, all of those things would be great. And I think that the Lord wants all of those things. But that's not where our hope is. My hope for life is not grounded in whether or not my circumstances change. Right? The Lord didn't promise to change my circumstances. He promised His closeness to me. He said, draw near to me. I'll be with you. I'm your hope. Walk in this with me. Look to me. Don't come to me as a double-minded person. Come to me in sincerity of heart. Come to me in the full confidence of faith. Come to me believing that I am faithful to my promises and I will care for you. This is what we have in Christ. We have access to this kind of nearness. We have access to this. And so this is the solution to loneliness, right? Because ultimately, I will not overcome loneliness with people around me. That will never satisfy my soul. The only way my soul will be satisfied relationally is to come into the presence of the Lord and to be near Him. And it's that nearness with Him that empowers me then to be near to you. We must draw our hope, we must draw our strength from the nearness of the Lord. And He says to you, come, draw near to me. I want to be there with you. Please, draw near to me. Now, He commands this of us, and He gives us access to us. And as a father, He's pleading with you, come to Him. So let us draw near to the Lord. Let us draw near having our evil conscience cleansed. Let us draw near having our evil conscience cleansed. Let us draw near having our hearts sprinkled clean. What is He referring to here? Well, He's likely referring to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 35 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." This is looking ahead, looking beyond the sacrificial ritual, looking beyond the sacrifice of animals and the sprinkling of that blood. This is looking ahead to a new covenant to be inaugurated in Christ, saying, "Then I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and what? You will be clean." You know what's so encouraging about this? Is that you don't have to clean yourself up. In fact, you can't. If access to the presence of God, if access into the holy place requires you to clean yourself up first, you won't go. You can't. You must be cleansed, and you will be cleansed by Christ in His blood. He is the one that brings this cleansing to you. And you are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Again, going back to that Ezekiel passage, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols." When the Lord cleanses His people, He cleanses them of all of that evil conscience. He takes away the guilt in Christ. He removes the shame. We talked about last week, going to the cross and taking our shame and leaving it at the cross. It's at the cross that the Lord takes your shame and your guilt, and He deals with it. And He cleanses you, and He makes you clean. "I will cleanse you of all of your filthiness, from all of your idolatry, and you will be clean." Our freedom to draw near to God is due to His cleansing work. The only way you can come into the presence of God is if you have been cleansed by Him. We all have an evil conscience from our past. All of us have done that for which we are now ashamed, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. All of us, as the Scriptures say, have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. All of us are guilty. Our freedom to draw near to God is due to the cleansing work of Christ. Not to my work, not to my penance, but to me looking to Christ for what He did. He cleansed me. Here's the question. Have you been cleansed? Have you been washed? Has the blood of Christ been sprinkled on you dealing with your evil conscience? And for all of us, we will not feel free to draw near to Him if we have not personally appropriated His cleansing work. You will be overcome by your shame unless you take and appropriate the cleansing of Christ. Unless you take hold of Jesus and his sacrifice, you take hold of this great priest over his house, you take hold of this one who has made this new and living way, and you appropriate this forgiveness and you receive it and you say, yes, Lord, by faith, I believe you have cleansed me. Then I have free access. But until I've done that, I won't feel free to come into the presence of God. We need to personally appropriate this cleansing work. Now, this applies to all of us. This applies to you if you are not yet a follower of Christ. You must appropriate his cleansing work by repentance and faith. You must turn away from your sin, and you must believe upon Jesus Christ as the only hope for you. You must believe that it is by his death, his shed blood, that you are cleansed, and take hold of that by faith. But for all of us, we all still fall in sin. We all still suffer from ongoing guilt and shame, right? And even now, as believers, we still need to appropriate his cleansing work. We still need to say, yes, Lord, by faith, I am clean, and take hold of that. And on the basis of that, draw near. Enter into the presence of the Lord. So let us draw near to God, having our evil conscience cleansed. And let us draw near, having our bodies washed. Having our bodies washed. He says, let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, what's the background to this? I think the background to this are passages like this out of Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 through 4, referring to the priest. Remember that in the context, we are talking about this priest going into the Holy of Holies. Christ has now given all of us access, free access, into that Holy of Holies. And we go back and we read this and we say, Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bowl for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. Then he shall bathe his body in water. This priest must bathe in water. One commentator says this: this was not done in the presence of the people, but in a baptistry behind a curtain. During the Second Temple, this sacerdotal immersion could not be effected in a vessel. So it couldn't be effected in a bowl. But it had to take place in a hollow made in the ground containing at least 24 cubic feet of water. So this was the practice of the priesthood in the Second Temple and probably before. This washing, and we know this from Qumran, you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, this location in Israel, this discovery where there were many baptistries. They were like ours, where they did these ablutions, these washings. And this is what the priest would do. This wasn't just a sprinkling. This was person washing his whole body in preparation for this. Washing his body before he put on all of these garments and went in. Just as priests were washed before entering the presence of the Lord, so we have been washed as priests, made to be part of the royal priesthood, fitted to enter into the holy place. You and I, as I said, are priests of the Lord. As we read in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Throughout the history of the Reformation, this was a key theme, that we are a priesthood of believers. You and I no longer need to go to a priest to confess. You and I no longer need to go to a priest for access. We have the great priest over the house. And he has given us free access into the very holy of God by having washed us and by having fitted us as priests to come in. Have you thought of yourself as a priest? You are part of this priesthood. We come together in this gathering, and in this setting, we are offering up sacrifices together as priests. And we have been washed. We have been fitted. We have been prepared to go into the very presence of the Lord, having our evil consciences sprinkled clean and our bodies washed. This washing for our priesthood is signified by our baptism. There are many, many things that our baptism refers to, that it looks to. But among those many things is this washing, this preparation to come into the very presence of God. And so when we baptize, this is what in part we're doing. We are testifying to the fact that this individual who is going down into these waters has been sprinkled clean and their conscience washed, and now we are washing their bodies in preparation for them to be among the priesthood of God's people, lifting up holy sacrifices to Him, having access into the very throne room of God, drawing near to Him and receiving from Him all the manifold blessings there. The Lord has given to you access into His very throne. So here are some things to think about as we conclude. Are you drawing near to the Lord? We'll talk more about this next week. Are you drawing near to the Lord? Look, I have said this before, but it bears repeating. You cannot draw near to the Lord in your own merit. You cannot come to Him apart from Christ. Christ is the one who laid down His life. Christ is the one who went into the Holy of Holies before the throne and atoned for your sin. Christ is the one who has sprinkled you clean. Christ is the only one who gives you access. You must go through Him. Are you entrusting your soul to Christ? Have you come to Him? Have you repented? Have you been cleansed by Him? Look, if you haven't, do so. He invites you to say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. Receive from me my grace. But for all of us, we have to ask the question, am I drawing near? Now, you're here. You're clearly drawing near in this context. But tomorrow, will you draw near? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Will you be drawing near? The Lord didn't just give you access on Sunday morning. He threw the gates wide open and said to me, come, draw near to me. Look, I know this is hard. I know there's so much distraction in this world, it's difficult. And part of that is because we fail to see the beauty and the value of it. If we focus our minds on what we have there, we'll be more inclined to draw near. When we understand that in Christ we've been cleansed and that the Lord is inviting you in, we'll be more inclined to go. Let us draw near. Are you drawing near in sincere faith, or do you have other sources of hope? You need to soul search. When you're thinking about the difficulties of your life, where are you putting your hope? Are you trusting in the Lord alone to receive the comfort that He offers you? Are you looking to Him, or are you believing in something else? Are you drawing near in that sincerity of faith, or are you looking somewhere else? And finally, when you go to Him, are you receiving the grace and comfort He offers you, or are you expecting something else? The Lord says, come into my presence and I will give you grace to help in your time of need. And look, I know in my own experience, I can just speak from personal experience, there are times when I'm coming to the Lord and I'm pleading with Him, but I don't really want what He's offering me. I really want something else. And as a result, I'm actually not receiving the comfort that He offers me. I'm not really receiving this comfort because I'm kind of doing this, right? I don't want it, but I do, I don't, I do. You need to be coming into Him and saying, Lord, your comfort, I will receive your comfort. I won't turn my heart away from the comfort that you offer to me. Look, if you need help working these things through, please talk to me, talk to Pastor Roger, talk to an elder, talk to a mature Christian. Let us help you learn how to draw near. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of life that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you that this way that you have opened to us, this way that you have dedicated to us, is a new and a living way. Lord, we thank you that you are the way. Lord, that you have opened up the veil, the curtain for us. Lord, may we be a people that learn and continue to learn how to draw near to you. And Lord, in drawing near to you, may we be a people who actually receive the comfort and the blessings that you offer us in your presence. Teach us, Lord God, how to take hold of you by faith, in sincerity of heart. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet been cleansed, anyone here who still has a conscience that is guilt-ridden, oh, Father, would you open up their eyes to see that Christ is their hope? And may they see and believe and come and be cleansed. May we be a people, Lord, who see us as in the proper role of priests, and may we be coming and offering up holy sacrifices to you as a people, not only here, but in all of our lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. What a testimony to the importance of the gathered church. To gather and to experience together this priesthood. To offer up sacrifices in this way. As I said, the Surgeon General said that that loneliness is a crisis in our world. This means, likely, you know people who are lonely. But you also know the solution to their loneliness. You know what they need. We as a church have this amazing opportunity given to us in our cultural moment. An opportunity to minister to the needs of a people who are deeply feeling their want. And you and I have the answer. Let's be a people who do not leave our neighbors without having heard the answer. Let's see their need and go and say, we know the solution. Let me introduce you to him. Amen. Go in peace.